Well, praise the Lord. It's good once again to come together to study the Word, isn't it? Praise God. We're glad that you're here, and we're going to continue to pray, right? Because God's going to do great things. Anybody expecting God to do great things? I know I am every day. Why? Because we serve a great God, don't we? Don't expect anything less, right? Expect great things from God because He wants to do them for us. We'll discover that more tonight because God does have a plan. You can see on there, making ends meet. I don't know about you, but I heard that almost all of my life. Growing up, I don't think we're going to be able to make ends meet. We're not going to make ends meet. What are we going to do? And it was a constant day by day of thinking about and praying about. And we watch God do great things day in and day out in our life because we honored God's plan. My mom and dad honored the plan that God had. And as long as they honored that plan, God always provided everything. We were raised very poor, like maybe many of you folks, and we didn't have much. And my dad was, before he had his heart attack at 35, and permanently disabled. And so to have four boys and one girl, that's quite a load to take. And I can remember it well. He was a... we called it a trucker. I want to say a junker. Is that okay to say a junker? He was a good dad. He wasn't junk, but he had a truck, and we picked up junk. Are you still with me? You know, old car bodies and things, because at that time, that many years ago, there used to be a thing they called landfills. The landfill's not like they are now. You take the junk out, and you push it, or they get it and pack it up for you. Then it was just a great big old place, and you just back up, and you just dump at the end, and it'd fall down a big ravine way down, and it, you know, just left open all the time. And we'd go down and we'd pick tin cans and gallon cans, and we'd line them underneath the dual wheels for Dad. He'd back over them, flatten them down, put them at junk in a truck. And then when he had that full, then he would take it to St. Louis, which is about 125 miles from us, St. Louis, Missouri. And so this was one of those things. We also, has anybody ever heard about picking glass? Anybody? Picking glass. We went out to the, you know, the junk. And we got bottles and things. And you can see my finger right now how crooked it is because I cut it off on a piece of glass, right? And they just put it back on and never went to a doctor. They never did anything because you know what? We was busy. Yep. About bled to death out there, but they were busy. Yep. Flies were just swarming all around this finger, you know, and it had a pan and put water in and it's bleeding all out. And I'm thinking, well, I'm going to die, sure, you know. Because think about it, it was an old bottle that had mustard or something that was in it. What we would do is take a 5-gallon can, and we'd throw a piece of glass in it. Then you'd take another one, I'd say, no goggles, and you'd turn your head and you'd bust that one. That would leave the other. You'd go get another one out there. If you could sidetrack the rats. The rats were about as big as squirrels because they lived at, you know, all this junk they were eating all the time. I used to go down those gob piles, and I'd be about this full of, you know, up to my waist with that. I was probably about 7 or 8. At maximum, just babies. My brother Danny was a little smaller than that, and that's how he got his eye put out. My brother busted a bottle in the back of where we picking glass. So we'd bust it all, and then we'd throw it in the back of the truck. We'd go get some more, bum, 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 bum. And my brother, was one wasn't busted, and he busted right quick, and the sliver went right in the pupil of my brother's eye. So he's had a couple of cornea transplants, but it never really worked. But anyway, those things happen. So but this is one of these things we jumped and we had to have it. And so one time Dad was saying, you know, God has a plan, but he said, you know, I've got to take this load to St. Louis. I've just got to take it. If we're going to have any money, going to make the bills, you know, make ends meet, I've got to take this, but I don't really have any money. He said, Mama, I know you've got some in the jar in here. She said, you can't have that. He said, why not? She said, because it belongs to God. It's tithe money. They were just kind of new in the faith, and he was even newer yet. It took him a few more years to accept. He said, it'll be all right. God knows I'm going to pay it back. I just want to borrow that money and just so I can get some gasoline in the truck so I can take this load of junk. And she said, no, you can't take God's money. It's his. It's holy. And he said, well, then what am I going to do? Gas at that time was maybe 25 cents a gallon. So he said, well, I've got a couple of dollars. If I got enough that I can get to St. Louis, then I'll have enough I can get back. So I need several more dollars. She said, no, we can't take that because it would be wrong. She said, I just suggest that you just start out. Well, maybe easy to say, right? I suggest that you start. And he said, I'm going to have to try to get some gas. I've got a dollar or two, whatever it is. I'm going to go by, it used to be a Liberty gas station in Illinois. And they were going to go by. So anyway, he pulled up to the gas tank. He said, okay, we will not touch God's money. We'll just get what little bit we can. We want to honor God and what he says. And if I just run out, I just run out. He went to the gas station and he got the pump. And that time you just help yourself, you know, flip the, and you put it, and he squirted it. And when he did, the gas come out of that big round tank, you know, by where you step in to get into those one-ton trucks. And he hit it and the gas come out the top. Well, the tank was empty when he left home. There was nothing in the tank. It was enough, he thought he couldn't even get to the gas station. So then he said, well, I'll try it again. So he put the nozzle in and he squirted again and gas came out again. Thought, I've got to look at this. So he looked down there. The tank was plumb full. How could that be? Is God able? That's the thing. Just say, oh, God's not. God is able to do just that. And he did that because they decided to honor God's plan. It was holy unto God. So we're going to look at that closer tonight. You have your Bibles, a pen and a pencil. Sorry about my voice again, but you know what? God's work goes on. It doesn't stop for any person. Making ends meet. What if? What if tonight? You know, I hear a lot of what ifs in this world, don't you? What if? What if? How would you react if someone came up to you and said, you know what? That all your needs are going to be met. All your needs. You don't have to worry about it. It's going to be provided for the rest of your life. You won't have to worry about it again. Would that be good news? I think it'd be pretty good news to me. I said, somebody try it. Somebody try it on me. I think I'll go for it. All of our needs are going to be supplied. We won't have to worry about it. Especially in this unstable world, because we think sometime we've got it all together. We think we've been working and planning and putting aside and everything's going to be all right, and we never know. We make plans, but how about God's plan? We realize the world, the United States, is in financial difficulty. So we can either go by the world's plan or we can go by God's plan and just see which one you'd like to choose tonight. The Bible gives us some sound principles. And if we follow those sound principles, you will never fail. When you get to thinking about making ends meet, when it's just like it is not happening. And it'll help us avoid, if we follow God's plan, it'll help us to avoid pitfalls of unwise spending. I don't know about you, but I think I've spent unwisely sometime. And sometimes we spend when we don't have it. That's very unwise. That's why all these plastic cards come into existence. That's why we can't hardly make just the interest payments on them, let alone anything on the principal. God will help us, though, as we look at his plan. God has a banking system. God has an economy that he's laid out for us in our life. And you know, when I look at that, he said, I want you, Kenny, to live a balanced life. You live that balanced life according to God's plan. It's really, really good. And he says, also, I've got a retirement plan for you. I mean, a good retirement plan. Have you ever thought about retiring? Well, I kind of think in our work, I just don't think there's such a thing. We'll retire, right, when glory, right, when Jesus comes. Because as long as he gives us health and strength, we feel like we need to be busy in the vineyard. There's a time we'll be able to retire. But, you know, the world looks at that, and that we understand they plan for that. Four areas we cover. Wealth and riches and power are gifts from God. What is it? Wealth, and we talk about riches, power, are from God. We have to establish that fact. We bring a curse on ourselves when we do not follow God's plan. Now, I don't want to be cursed, do you? I don't want anything to go haywire here. But if we don't follow God's plan, there's things that we'll have to pay for. We know, because the Bible said he will supply all of our needs. We do know that. I'm hanging on to that. But there are conditions, as we well know. Without God, there is no blessings. No blessings at all. And we'll learn, too, life really doesn't consist in what you have. A lot of times people think life is because I have this and I have that. Much, 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 much more than that. Making ends meet. And I want you to think, there's a question. How much money? Now, some of you don't get selfish here. How much money would you need in order to feel completely secure financially? In other words, for you just to feel like, I'm secure right now. I'm financially secure. How much money would it take? $100,000. Yeah. When we were young, you know, the baseball, a lot of sports, you know, they made $100,000 a year, and we knew they were just rich. They were just rich. They could light a fire with a $20 bill. But now we look at it, it's into the hundreds of millions sometime. But what would it take? If you said $100,000, I'll feel real good, I'm secure, I don't have to worry about anything. No. What if someone said $1 million? If somebody give you $1 million, how secure would you feel? How about 10 million? I'd feel 10 times better. Huh. How about $1 billion? Get the point here, $1 billion. How about $50 billion? Would you really feel secure? It really seems like last time, more that people have, the more they want. And they never are content with saying, I've got enough. I'll work another year, or we'll make this, or we'll invest, and we will do. Would you really feel secure if you had a large fortune? Well, think just with me for a moment. If you had this large fortune, would there be maybe some things we'd need to worry about, think about? Would there be some things that you might want to think about? Such, for instance, I've got all this money and I've got it invested in the stock market. Ooh, somebody needs to think. Can the stock market crash? You better, and everything you've worked for is gone. So I'm saying, even though you think you have a lot one day and it's in the bank and you have security and you're feeling good about it, remember, you're banking on the world and the condition of the world rather than on God, who never fails you. To me, there's a big difference. But just the big amount of money makes you think, I've got it, I've got it. But sometimes when people have a lot, they have maybe a bigger house and they have jewels and different things in their house. They really need to be concerned about robbers and thieves, to be honest. Somebody could break in. Somebody could, you know, people sometimes will shoot you for a quarter, or really not even a quarter nowadays. They don't even have to know you. They'll have to just come by and shoot you. So there's things we have to think about. Maybe a disaster, something happens with your health and you have medical bills that it doesn't take long, $200,000 or $300,000 worth of medical bills. And if you don't have a good insurance, you're ruined. How about you have all this money and then a depression overnight can happen? And it's just about that way. It's happened before. You don't hardly know it. You invest a lot of money on Friday. Depression hits on the weekend. Usually the bad news hits on the weekend. The banks are closed and they don't open on Monday. You don't get your money. Or maybe war breaks out. Terrible war, and maybe you will not be able to spend all that money. Most of us probably are getting by. Think about just getting by. A large percent of the world is, and I hear it all the time, just from week to week. If I don't get my paycheck on Friday, I can't make it. How many of you heard it? You've got friends that way that say, if I miss one paycheck, I'm ruined. I can't afford to miss a day's work because all the money's spoken for. Paycheck to paycheck. And then I might say, oh, are you saving anything for retirement? Are you saving anything for retirement? How could we save anything for retirement? We can't make the monthly bills. Something's wrong. Maybe we're on the wrong plan. Does God have a better plan? Is there some way to find this financial peace and security? I believe the Bible has a lot of information there. The world has a lot of information. I hear this and read it sometime, get rich quick. Have you ever had some of those schemes? Well, when I was younger, I thought about that a few times myself. I'll try this little scheme, maybe I get rich. I know the rest of you haven't. Isn't that pith? I'm just so sad that I bring all this up because think about just, well, get-rich schemes. They say, here's how you can make big money. As soon as they say that, your eyes get big. And they'll say, there's nothing to risk. There's nothing to lose. All you have to do is send me just a little bit of money to get this thing kicked off. Well, I guarantee you, somebody's going to make some money, but it's not going to be you. It's the guy you sent your money to. Get rich quick. Somebody's making money. We need real security. And I'm not talking not necessarily social security. We need security in this world. Not any kind of a government program. We were raised on a government program. They called it ADC, Aid to Dependent Children, back then. Mama had a house full of kids. Dad couldn't work. What are you going to do? So we stood in the lines where they gave you, you know, the 5 pound of rice and the big pound of butter and cheese. We took that cheese, too. At that point in time, we took those great big 5 pound of beef bologna, too. Okay, I'll just let that, don't talk no more. You'd have to stand an hour or two. Some of you don't remember that. You're not old enough, you didn't go through that. But in Illinois, we did that. I can always remember, I'd say, Mom, she'd say, well, come and go with me, Kenny, because we have to carry all of this. And I'd say, oh, Mom, I don't want to go. I mean, I just a little top said, why? I said, I'm embarrassed. She said, why be embarrassed? This is all we have right now. This is what's going to feed the family. God has another plan, but we'll see how that goes. But right now, this is what it is. And I wish I'd been a little more grateful and thankful. I was just a little guy. I was thinking about myself. When everything else you've tried has failed, I've always heard if it fails, then try something else. Don't keep trying the thing that failed over and over and over. Some people do that. They try and they fail, and they try the same thing again and fail again. If the world has failed you, and it has. Stock markets have crashed. People have lost their 401. They've worked for, right, and put back all of their life, and they wake up one morning, it's not there. They can't take it. It's too much for them. But I'll tell you this, the world might let you down, but God's plan will never, ever let you down. We may have been poor, but we never did without a meal. There was always something, some way God supplied. Amen. Because we were following God's plan. Life is uncertain and life is difficult. Life is hard at best. And how can we predict from one week to another, from one day to another, from hour to hour, moment to moment? I can't tell you what's going to happen the next moment. But God certainly left us enough information that we can catch a pretty good glimpse of what's going to happen to this world and the things that are in the world, and He has a plan. You might think tonight, all is well. Man, I just bought a new home. I just bought a new car. I have 30 years of house payments. Oh, it's all good. That could be destroyed. That perfect life, almost as it were, could be destroyed in one moment. You could be feeling good, and you go to work the next morning, and there's the pink slip. How are you going to make the house payment? How are you going to make the car payment? How are you going to raise the children? How are you going to feed them? That's happened to thousands and thousands of people. You went back to work and you had your 2 weeks' notice. Their whole life changed. Personal debt is an all-time high. This all adds up to what we're talking about here. It all adds up. And when we look at Scripture, you will see, as we look, this country is in serious trouble. It's in serious debt, is it not? We can hardly take in enough money now to even pay the interest on our loan, as it were. Country's basically bankrupt. And they said it's really going to get bad, maybe a year or so, because we can't make the interest on our loan, And when we can't do that, then our credit, as the United States, is it, right? No one wants to back us up anymore. See, this is dealing with the world and the things that are in the world, but the Bible gives us, or maybe addresses the economy of our day, expecting. I expectly believe this, that something's going to happen to the economy, and it's maybe happened very quickly. The Bible gives, especially the book of Revelation, we study that, don't we? We like to study the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, because it reveals what's going to happen for those of you who've been hiding that sock full of money. Wouldn't it be bad to have a few socks maybe with a little bit in it? A few tin cans out in the backyard. I used to have a neighbor go out there and dig a little hole, have a little tin can, have a little bit of money put in there. Well, everybody knew where it was. He's out there digging all the time. But they thought that was a safe place. The book of Revelation predicts the greatest economic collapse in history. Not just one nation, but the whole world. Revelation chapter 18. I'm going to turn there in my Bible, and you can read it up there on the screen if you want. Revelation 18. I'm going to read several verses there. Start with 14, 15, 16, and 19. Notice what the Bible says. And the fruit that thy soul lusteth after. What is it? Fruits that thy soul lusteth after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. Time is coming when those things that you held in such high esteem, all of a sudden they're gone. You're not going to behold them anymore. It's completely gone. You're not going to get it back. Very interesting, at the banks they'll say, well, we guarantee the money you have in up here to what is FDIC, $100,000 or whatever it is. If you have more than that, you got to go to another bank and do everything. If you realize all the money, that is, the government cannot back up that at all. The banking system cannot match up, as it were, all the money. You think, well, I'm safe. No, you're not. They don't have it in the account to back it all up. It's very lopsided when you look at it. Verse 15, the merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for her fear of her torment. What are they doing? It says they're weeping and what? Weeping and, oh, wow, wailing. Verse 16, saying, alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, decked with, oh, gold and precious what? Stones and pearls. Notice this, verse 19. And they cast dust on their heads, and they cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein was made rich, all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour she was made desolate. For in one, whatever's going to happen is going to happen rather quickly, and when it happens, there may be never no return. All of these indications that we've had that's been going on the last several years are indicators that God is warning his people that one day it's going to fall and it's not going to bounce back. Interest rates can go just like that. I think in the 80s, 85, and 90s, I mean, one time that they're in the state of Illinois, the interest rate, you had a loan and it was a balloon and you might had it at 7%. Within about 2 weeks, it was 19%. People could not make the difference. They barely made the 7%, so they lost their homes. It can change in a moment. We need to be investing, as it were, in the cause of God. We know that. God warns us here in these last days what's to take place. It's predicted in the New Testament in the book of James, chapter 5, 1 through 3. It describes it this way. Come now, ye rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Did you notice that? Your riches are what? They're corrupted. Oh, boy. And your garments are moth-eaten. Isn't that interesting? And then skip on down. It says, your gold and your silver are cankered or corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last days. And notice as James goes on in James 5, 4 and 5, it continues. Behold, Here's the problem. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. Ye have lived in what? Pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. These are heavy-duty words. These are not something for us to look at lightly. This is a forecast of what's soon to come upon this world like man has never seen before. Notice the conflict between, we call it capital and labor, just like today. There are the haves and the have-nots, the wannabes. You see it going on here because the rich continue to get richer and the poor get poorer. That's a sign, certainly, of the end, and that's a sign of the world, and we're investing in the world and things of the world. It's going to come around our ears one of these days. Last days, those who have dedicated their lives to making money, spend all their time worrying about investments, they're going to find that they're all gone. And many take their own lives. Not too many years ago, when we had, you know, pretty bad little jolt in our economy, there are people that jumped out of high-rise apartments. They killed themselves. People shot themselves because they lost everything that they'd worked all of their life for. This was their life, was money, making it big. And then they woke up and they had nothing and they could not live because they said, I have no security. Huh. Security. Is there such a way? Absolutely. What's God's solution then? This is all just a little background so we know that we're going over to say God has a solution. We have to be aware of that and we have to claim that by the grace of God. Let's look at a few financial principles in the Word of God. And always we go back to the beginning and we establish this point. We have to establish it in Psalms 33, verse 9. Establish the point. We'll repeat it over and over as we go so that we don't forget. You may think this is a subject that we don't need to be going over because you've been going to church all your life. Do you realize, and I'll say this kind of boldly here, you know how many thieves and robbers that there are in God's last day church? I'm not trying to run down. I'm not trying to want us to look at it. It's something we really need to address. The latest statistics is about 50% pay a real tithe. That's pretty wrong, isn't it? And we'll see as we go along, but we have to think this is interesting. We have to remember. So somehow we've forgotten Psalms 33:9. It just simply said, he spake and it was, he commanded and it stood fast. And that he just spoke the word. He just spoke worlds into existence. And then he said, stand fast. And they'll stand fast till he tells them to move out of their place. We have to be reminded of who he is and who we're dealing with here. Genesis 2, verse 8. The Bible goes on and says this. The Lord God planted a garden where? Eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. All of this is telling us is God spoke the world into existence. They're his. Then he says he created man. They're his. He's the creator. God created everything. What's the point? You say, what's the point? Look at Psalms 50, verses 10 and 12. Psalms 50, verses what? 10 and 12. You have to kind of follow along. It's kind of hard to do it sometimes. But it says, for every beast of the field is mine, and the cattle what? Does he make it clear who owns the cattle? You think you own them because they're in your pasture. It's not even your pasture. And it's definitely not your cow-cows. Oh, we might say have ownership or whatever we think in this world. But remember, God's telling you and he's telling me, you don't really own these. I've loaned them to you. My grandpa always said, I'm going to see how you're going to act. He'd hand me a shovel and send me to the corn bin. And then he said, now I'm going to see how you're going to act. That means how good a worker you are. You shovel corn. God said, I'm going to give you these. I'm going to loan these. I'm going to see how you're going to act with these things. He said, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. Huh? Why? For the world is mine on all of its fullness. So right quick, we have to be careful. These things are not ours that maybe we're fussing over or we're trying to withhold. They all belong to him to begin with. He didn't need to ask me anything. I couldn't give him any wisdom. I couldn't give God any direction. I don't know about you. everything belongs. Psalms 33:6, moving on quickly. Notice, establishing once again, God owns. And once we realize there's a real owner to all of this stuff, it's not difficult to follow through with what we should. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were what? Made. Psalms 33:6. All the host of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spake, we just read a while ago, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. So over, we can go over and over in Scripture, we can see. Continuing on with this same point, because I believe if we get this, maybe there'll be a change of some attitudes. Maybe no one needs to change anything that you're doing now. I don't know. I've been in ministry a long time, and church, been with church folk, and a lot of times there's changes that need to take place. We have to be willing. Psalms 24:1, the Bible says, once again, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. That just wraps it up, doesn't it? Everything, everything belongs to God. The enemy, I believe tonight, would have you to believe, have me to believe that our opinion is above what God has said, the authority of God. He'd have us to think about it and say, you know what? We just realize that the devil is a liar and the truth is not in him. He wants you to think, the devil wants you to think tonight that you can do as you please. Think about that. Do as you please when God's making it very clear that he's the owner. If somebody tells you, that's my house, you think, well, you don't want to mess that house. He said, don't. Well, why not mess with that car? Because that car is mine. God owns all of this stuff. Huh. Do as you please with that which belongs to God? I think not. Because he has a plan. Acts 17, 24 and 25 says, notice this. God has made the world once again and everything in it. And then skip to 25. He giveth to all life and breath and all things. This just keeps what? Boiling it down so there's no mistake what God does. He gives all of us life. He gives all of us a spark of life, the breath of life. Did you see that? And all things he gives to us. And I believe when we return to God the way that we should, it helps us with this thing called selfishness. Selfishness can be a big problem with many people. And I've been thinking about it, and I think that's probably my biggest problem. Because if you look at your own life, you realize your worst enemy is self. We read the principle in God's Word, Spirit of Prophecy, we read it. The worst enemy we have on this planet is self. Self is the one that gets in the way of a lot of things. We get in trouble because what? I wanted to do it. I wanted to try it. I thought it ought to be this way. Why do I have to do it the other way? We get ourselves in trouble. God has an antidote for selfishness. Let's quickly review as quickly as we can. I think we can do it in the time we have left. I'm going to call it seven financial thing principles that God has for us. And it'll be going over some things we've already taught, but notice. We've established principle number one, that since God created me and sustains my life, everything I have is really his. So we got that down, don't we? Everything that you have, you really don't own it. It belongs to God. Let's read a passage, shall we? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. Notice this, and you shall remember the Lord your God. What are we going to do? You need to remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power. Gives you power to get what? Wealth. Oh, I want some wealth. Well, God gives the power to get wealth. Does he know if you can handle wealth or not? I think that's why I've never hit the jackpot on anything. Come on, children. You know, I've heard people say, boy, if I tell you if I'd get the jackpot, I'd help so many people. I'd do so. Maybe you would, maybe you wouldn't. Maybe it wouldn't be enough. Maybe it'd only be 5 or 6 or 10 million. You think, well, it's not enough for me and what I want to do first. And then we pledge to God, we make ourselves a liar there too. Huh. Book of Haggai, chapter 2, verse 8. Once again, God makes it so clear. He said, the silver is mine. So when you're crinkling right and bringing out those quarters and whatever it is, silver you have stashed away there in the attic, and in those little tin cans, you're bringing it out. God said, that's mine. That's my body, because I gave you power to get that. I gave you life. I gave you health. I gave the breath, the strength that you have every day, right? He gives it to us. We couldn't do it without him. It's in him we live and we move and we have our being. Praise God. Silver and gold's mine, says the Lord. Do you think Abraham understood it? Absolutely he did. A good example for us that you study when you study this lesson, I'm sure. You know, Abraham, even when he was out and we say wartime and attacked his enemies and he defeated the enemies by the grace of God, he took back a spoil, didn't he? What did he do about that? What did he do about this spoil? He paid tithe on what he brought back. Interesting. But who did he pay it to? To whom did he give 10% of his spoils? And we'll look at that a little bit more about the 10%. He paid tithe to who? Melchizedek. You remember? Who was Melchizedek? He was a high priest. Melchizedek was a type of Christ. Abraham knew that all of his increase, he needs to tithe on that increase. And he paid this, we call it 10%. We give it. People say they pay it. Some people say they give it. Maybe we'll have a little different thought when we finish. Let's read what happened in Genesis chapter 14, 19 and 20. Genesis chapter 14, 19 and 20. Notice how it started out. And he did what? Blessed be Abraham of God, Most High, possessor of what? Don't you like the way they start out praising God? Woo! He recognized God and who he is. And he said, blessed be of God, Most High. Skip down. Who has delivered your enemies into your hand? And he, Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, a tithe of all. He gave him a tithe of all. What does that mean? What does tithe really mean? What does the word tithe mean? Does it mean a tenth? A tithe, it means a tenth. Sometimes we're not taught, and we need to teach our young children this, you know. Oh, Daddy, I found a dime at school. I'll be careful with that. No kids in here, it doesn't really, you know. Yeah. We're all, thank you, sweetie. We're all children. We hate to bust his bubble, but he just has 9 cents. Since they're not in here. You see, it really doesn't. Think about that. We find a dime. We need to be thankful for that dime, and we give a tithe. Give it back to him because we owe it on that dime. Huh, interesting. Think about how many people of you, how many would you hear? If I had, you know, simple $10 bill, right? And I've got a lot. Say I had a lot of $10 bills. And I said, bro, come on up here. I'm going to give you $10 bill. Well, every time I do, I want $1 back. How long would you stand here? Say until the $10 run out. That's how long. Can I use the word goofy? It would be goofy for us to do. I mean, see how simple that is? How wonderful God is. He could say, I want 9 and you keep 1. He didn't say that. We really would if somebody's passing out $100 bills and said, hey, here's your $100, I want 10 back. Man, I'd stand there as long as he wanted. I'm not going to say I'd get sleepy. I'm not going to say I'm going to get hungry. I'm going to stay there until there's none left. What a good deal that is. Tithe just means a tenth. It's an acknowledgement that God is our creator. God, once again, is our sustainer. All we have, again and again, all we have belongs to him. Oh, he's given it to us. What is tithe? Isn't tithe set aside to further the gospel? Isn't that what it's all about? To get the gospel. So I wonder how many of us really believe in getting the gospel. Because when this gospel is preached into all the world, Jesus is going to come. Man, dig deep. Get right. Somebody is doing something for the cause of Christ. To get this message, as it were, into the homes around the world. And I'll mention 3ABN does that. And a lot of it, by God's grace, play a little part and help with that. But it gets it into corners of the earth that man's not going. It gets it into the high rises. It gets it into the cities. It gets it in places where no one can get into right now. They're under lock and key, but they'll get it on the TV set. They'll get the gospel of Jesus Christ. It takes finances to do it, but it's soul winning. Soul winning. We need that. God meant for it to be that way. He meant for it to be that way so we wouldn't be so selfish and we would love our brothers and our sisters. Find a way to reach people for Jesus, and I say support that. We need to do that by the grace of God. We just simply, by returning a tithe, we recognize God's goodness. God's good to me. Doesn't matter what you've been through or what you may have to go through, God's still good. I've often said, you know, if God stopped blessing me, I could never complain. Because he's been so good to me. If there was never another blessing on the horizon, oh, we need them and we want them, I understand that, but if there never was, how could I complain? When he's met all of my needs as he promised, as him and I went in business together. We're in partnership together. Something special about that. God's blessings. We sing a song many times, blessing are refreshing. We usually do that in our theme song in meetings that we have. We didn't do it here, but blessings are refreshing. Where? Along this pilgrim way. Blessings are refreshing. What do we need them every day? They help us every day. God is our... She's going to get it. This is it, baby. Come on now. It's our joy and our... Right? And comfort. She's going to cheat and get for the... We've only sang it for 10 years. God is our joy and comfort. Uh-oh. I might as well call on somebody that never heard it. Is that right? All right. That's my mistake, sweetie. Thank you. I'm sorry. Bless you, honey. Anyway, blessings are refreshing. Our joy and comfort. Such a mighty God is he. This is what it's all about. Blessings are refreshing. You remember Jacob? Quickly, Jacob said, 10, 12 minutes left, come on. Jacob said in Genesis 28, 2, and all that you give me, what? Genesis 28, verse 22, and all that you give me, I will surely return, what? A tenth unto you. This lets us know what it's all about. This is what God requires. I'll surely return a tenth. I've often said if you want to cheat somebody, surely you wouldn't want to cheat God. And sometimes we're not even trying to, but we just... don't have it together. We didn't know the importance of it, but God says no. In that New Jerusalem, it says the liar and the thief will be outside the walls. We become a thief. We will not return to God, which is his. So what is it? Again, the tithe is a tenth of our increase. I mean, I wonder, I don't know, I'm trying to get real technical and real, all that, but think about increase. Have you ever received something from somebody as a gift? It might be worth quite a bit. I'm just wondering, you think about it, would that be counted as an increase? Somebody slip you a $20 bill and say, bless you, brother, sister, $50. Would that not be an increase? We need to think about it because God keeps records of all of these things. We have to make sure that we're, you know, right out level with him. Increase. A tithe. Leviticus 27 verse 30 said, notice this, Leviticus 27 verse 30, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's, and here we go, and it is holy unto him. Tithe is what? We started out with a story. Mama wouldn't let Dad have the money because it was holy, it already belonged to God, and we don't borrow from it, we don't take from it, and promise to pay it back. There it is. It belongs to God. He has a lot of other ways to help meet those needs. It's holy unto the Lord. So tithe, then, is holy. It's a reminder, I think, God wants us not to forget. We not forget him. Principle number two, quickly, tithing, acknowledgement. Knowledge is our belief that God is both creator and sustainer that we've talked about of life. Malachi 3:8. The reason I go over that, because this is one that's probably so familiar with everyone. Malachi 3, verse 8. Here's what it said. You say, well, saying a robber and thief is a little bit bold. No, the Bible says that. The Bible said, will a man rob what? Will a man rob God? Interesting, you might just put a little something there and say, or will a man not give to God what is already his? Will a man rob God? There's a question mark there. The Israelites responded. They said, what do you mean rob God? What do you mean rob God? And then it comes right out. It says, what? But you say, in what way have we robbed God? God replies and said, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. Well, I don't want God pointing the finger, as it were, at me. Just think about it. And saying, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. Interesting. Many of us believe about the tithing, but sometimes offerings. Tithes are not offerings. There's two different things there that God does require because he just said so. Tithes and offerings. Tithe is holy unto the Lord. One-tenth of our specific amount, our increase. Offering is free will. There's no set amount on it. But it's according to, think about this, I feel ashamed a lot of times. If you really think about it, maybe you've shamed yourself sometime when you said take up tithes and offering, take up an offering and we jingle a couple of coins and we flip it in there. You realize what the offering is about? God's saying, I'm testing you to see how grateful and thankful you are for the house that you have, for the air that you breathe, for the food that you eat. Isn't that interesting? How grateful and thankful for the many blessings he gives to us. Offerings show how much we love him because he said, I require the other. So we feel sometime, rather, if we don't do it from love, we do it duty bound. But the offering, he said, now this really proves it. Not that you have to, but we think it's a good policy to put a certain percentage. That way we're consistent and not just throw it in as we have an extra little here or that. I mean, it's embarrassing how much we think, thank you, God, for all that you do. Here's your extra 25 cents. Not too grateful and thankful, are we? But how does heaven look at it? How does heaven really view it? Certainly it's up to you. Certainly it's free will offering. But it does show how much we appreciate what God does for us. Malachi 3:10, quickly. It says, bring ye all the tithes into the what? This is one of the most familiar. Bring ye all the tithes where? Storehouse. Why? You bring them all, your faithful tithe payer, that there may be what? There's going to be meat, there's going to be food in your house. Try me, God says. And skip on. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out what? Blessing, such a blessing that we're in. There's not going to be room enough to receive it. God promises this. He promises if we are faithful to do what he's asked us, being obedient to us, that the windows of heaven will come out, open, and all of a sudden showers of blessing will fall upon us. There's not room enough to receive them. This is the promise that God makes to us. Bring ye into the storehouse. I heard a lot of people talk about storehouse. The Greek lexicon talks about storehouse. It's a place where you lay up or buy anything. Just it's a place. It's an inner chamber. Actually, King James said it's a barn. Storehouse is a barn. That's kind of an interesting thought, isn't it? It's something to put away. It's an inner chamber. Hebrew just says barn. English says the treasure. It's a place. Bring all the tithes. Storehouse. There may be food in my house. You might say, I can't afford to give a tithe. I can't afford to give an offering. Oh, friends, you can't afford not to. You can't afford not to. The Bible does say, one of the commandments, thou shalt not steal. God does require it according to Scripture right here. We have more time. We'll prove that. Jesus agreed with tithe paying in the New Testament. People don't want to say, oh, that's Old Testament stuff. You ever heard that's Old Testament stuff? Jesus said you should have done one, right? And not let the other go undone, talking about tithing. Maybe we'll be able to read that. All the tithe is holy. Listen to some of these names quickly and see if you recognize a few tithe payers, even of the world. A man named William Colgate. He was a tithe payer, and look what happened to business is still going. J.D. Rockefeller was a tithe payer. Henry Hines, Hines Ketchup, tithe payer. J.C. Penney, man, James Cash Penney, tithe payer. James Kraft, Kraft Supply, cheese, tithe payer. Hershey bars, chocolate. The man was a tithe payer. Whether we agree with what they sell or, you know, sell or what, it doesn't matter. But look at, could that be that they honored God? Malachi 3:11, Bible says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. What does he say? I'm going to rebuke the devourer. That which tries to devour you or take you, or I heard of a man as a farmer quickly, and the locusts were coming on, and he was praying. He's praying, oh, Lord, don't let them eat my crop. You know, I don't want them to eat my crop. And some of the neighbors came and said, well, let's pray that they don't eat all the crops. And they said, well, I know they won't eat this man here because he's a tithe payer. But the locusts came on through, and they cleaned everybody out in their way. And so the doubting Thomases, they came up to the tithe-paying elder, and they said, So, how come that he didn't rebuke the devourer? And the man said, you know, everything, God owns everything. It's all his in the first place. And after all, the locusts need to eat. Okay, tomorrow morning you'll wake up giggling. The locusts need to eat. What a way to look at it when you just maybe lost everything. In other words, God's in charge. We won't have time to go through all of them, but there's seven of them for sure that's really God's plan. And it deals with us loving him. It deals with how much we care about the blessings that he sends our way. It's a test of our love, our obedience to God. We may need some help tonight to make that decision, to make sure that we're going to have it squared away with God. And if we have it, we'll make sure we want to do that tonight. Between you and God, no one else needs to, you know, be involved with that. You might say, I really haven't been honest. Lord, over the years, I've let a lot of things slip by, but not anymore. Because, friend, I tell you tonight, this is a Bible truth, and we can lose heaven over this. This is one of the commandments, thou shalt not steal. We think we can get away with it, maybe some do. We can't. Heaven will not be our home if we're a thief and a robber, as long as we know it. We know, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. What is it going to profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So you have a few more nickels and a few more dimes. So, but you lose your soul over it. The real issue tonight, as we close, who has your heart? This maybe is a real issue. Who has your heart? You could say, I'm going to get all I can out of life. I'm going to make all the money I can. I'm going to keep it for myself. Well, you know what's going to happen. I'm not going to return back to God. Or you can accept the plan Jesus has, the plan that he came, he lived, and he died for you, and he offers us eternal life. And he just simply says, obey me, obey my voice. Tonight we say, Lord, I want you to be Lord of my life. I need you to be Lord of my life. I need you to take possession of my finances and the possessions that you've loaned me because I've kind of made a mess of it. But you know the good news, if we've made a mess, we can make it right. We can make it right with God. We recognize his as lordship. I want to obey you. I remember my stepdad went to church many, many years, and we talked about it, and when he decided he was going to join the Seventh-day Adventist Church, so one of the things we went over was tithing. And he said he was out of another faith for umpteen years. Every week he was in church, you know, offering plate, come. He was a coal miner, so he made good money and said, oh, no. Plate come by every Sunday, he threw a $20 bill in there. When he learned the real truth, after many years of not being a faithful tithe, he said, I never heard of that before. He said, what am I going to do? I've robbed God all of these years, thousands and thousands of dollars. What am I going to do? We talked about it and we prayed about it. And he came to this conclusion. He says, you know what? I can't pay it all back at once. But as long as I live, I'll not only pay my correct tithe, give to God, not pay, right, give it to him, but I'm going to put extra in every week, every time, that I'm going to do my best till I die to show God I mean business, that I want to make it up. So it wasn't real painful. It wasn't have to go out and make a, you know, bank loan on it. It's just he purposed in his heart, I want to make it right with you, God. And I believe that he did. Till he died, he was faithful in giving his tithe and giving extra every time so he could make up. And he confessed to God. And I believe God will accept that. So I hope tonight, if that be an issue, that you'll make sure you don't miss heaven, because as I stand here tonight, there'll be many that will be outside the wall because they're a thief and they're robbers.